Good morning. You need your sword. All right. Visitors, thank you for coming our way. As you can see, half of our congregation is gone. So we appreciate you being here. Glad to see Thomas and his wife with us. Been a long time, brother. Good to see you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 has this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed. Behold, new things have come. We're going to talk about that this morning. The concept of being transformed by Jesus. And we know that that doesn't happen overnight. It takes a good long time. In fact, I don't know if anyone will ever be completely transformed to be fit for heaven in the way that we are perfect for heaven. But I do believe, and I believe strongly, that we are changed over the years to be someone who is able to be in heaven with God Almighty. You know, God is more glorious than what we could possibly imagine. If we were to stand before Him in His glory, we would perish. I feel sure about that from other things that I've seen in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has is so magnificent that the stars sing to Him night and day. We sing to God because we praise Him, because we know Him as much as we possibly can. We understand His majesty, perhaps having never seen it, except in the pages of the Old Testament, perhaps. But we understand His majesty, and we understand that God is the foremost, most important entity in all of existence, either physical or spiritual. You get crosswise with God, the end is not going to be good for you. You get on the straight road that is with God, and life is life eternal. So let's visit about that this very morning. If we take a look at the ways of the world, that is life without Jesus, we see several things. Number one, we see that life can be empty without purpose. People go after money, people go after people, and after a while it's like, okay, well, you know, I've got people and I've got money and I've got all these things, so what else is there? O.J. Simpson once said, I'm a very wealthy man. How come my life is not filled? So we understand that things of this world do not fulfill us. We do not have a purpose unless our purpose is in Jesus Christ. We are also burdened by guilt and sin. There have been times, no doubt, in your life that you can look back and say, I so wish I had not done that. My life, my heart, my mind is burdened, my heart is paining because I have done those things in the past, of which I am utterly and totally ashamed. I feel controlled by my fleshly desires, even though I'm not an alcoholic, even though I'm not an addict, even though I may not have certain things on my mind that are ungodly, I have to battle my fleshly desires all the time. And perhaps you do too. Perhaps you need to battle your fleshly desires. I know that many of us do. Fear, anger, pride, bitterness make up people's lives that are without Jesus. We need Jesus to calm the fear. We need Jesus to remove the anger. We need Jesus to humble us. And we need Jesus so that we would know the sweetness of God rather than bitterness in our life. And of course, without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. That means no home in heaven. That means a home in the other place where people really don't want to go if they truly understood what's at stake in their lives. Spiritually dead. We must be transformed by Jesus into spiritual life, or else we will die in that state, separated from the one most important entity in all of everything. We are living without eternal hope. People are so afraid of dying. People have no concept of what is after that word, die, to die. People are thinking that, well, maybe it's just nothing, and this is all I've got, such as it is. My dad used to go to the front door, look out the front door, and he would say, such a life in such a small city. Kind of a dismissive kind of sort of way of life of thinking that life really doesn't amount to much. And it won't. Your life will not amount to much unless you have that eternal hope. And then, as we've said, you are going to be spiritually separated from God. All the people that are out there today that are not worshiping God in spirit and truth, even though they think that they are just completely awesome and wonderful and love their Jesus and doing everything that they think that needs to be done. Unless you are transformed by Jesus himself, according to God's word, people are separated from God. And of course, all of those people that we would consider sinners, we are sinners. We need Jesus' forgiveness. We need to be assured that our sins can be forgiven. And we are assured of that. That's called faith. That's called hope. We live in the hope that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. So our lives are ones that are filled with purpose. Our lives, hopefully, are not burdened by guilt and sin. Our lives are not controlled by our desires. Our emotional makeup is not one of fear, pride, or anger. Maybe you were an angry person once upon a time before you came to Jesus Christ, and you wanted to lash out at the world. People you thought didn't treat you right, people that didn't give you the deal that you expected to get, people that crossed you in some way, even if you just imagined that they were being awful to you. What a horrible, horrible way to live. But God, Jesus, teaches us and gives us a better way to live. And that bitterness, I can be bitter toward my spouse. We've been married 162 years and now I'm tired. Right? I was walking up to a nursing home once upon a time. There was an older couple sitting out in their wheelchairs at the front of the nursing home. And I saw the guy lean over to his wife and I heard him say, I'm proud of you. And she said, what? And he said louder, I'm proud of you. And she said, well, I'm tired of you too. That's life. We can be bitter, but God teaches how to be loving and sweet and enjoy our spouse that God has given to us. Friends, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Think about that word creature. It doesn't mean just animal life. It means that you have been reconstructed. It means where nothing is, something has been built. When you are a new creature, you are a new soul in Jesus Christ, because Jesus has converted your soul to the spiritual way of things. The old things have passed away. I don't want to live in angerness and bitterness and pride and envy and all those kinds of things. I want to live the better, sweet life that's in Jesus Christ. And you do too. No one in his mind, if I were to walk out on the street and say, hey, bud, would you like to live in anger the rest of your life? Well, no, I don't want to do that. Would you like to live in bitterness? Oh, no, man, there's so much of that going around today. I don't want anything to do with bitterness. See, nobody in their right mind really wants to live that way. They want to be made new. Now, they don't know how. They don't know where from whence that's going to come. They don't know about Jesus. But Jesus is the only one that can change us from the heart inside out. Take a look with me at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your sins, in your offenses, things against God. You have offended God. Maybe you cursed. Maybe you reviled against God. Perhaps you were in rebellion, totally and completely against God. You were dead. You were dead. That means hell. I can't say it any easy way. That's just how the scriptures refer to it. If you're not transformed within Jesus, your soul is going to eternity in a place that is burning with fire and brimstone, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. We were like everybody else, Paul says. For you Gentiles that are living in Ephesus, for you Jews that are living in Ephesus, for you pagans that are living in Ephesus, all of these things are all about you. God says in Acts 17 that judgment will be by one man whom he has appointed. And if that's the case, if there's going to be a judgment by God, then it would seem reasonable to me that you want to be on the right side of that judgment. You want to be on the good side of Jesus Christ rather than being discourse with him. Ecclesiastes 7, please. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. We go all the way back to the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous person on earth who always does good and does not ever sin. I can't tell you my first sin because I don't remember. I'm sure I rebelled against my parents in some way when I was 5. Mom said, don't do that, and I did it. Is that a sin? Well, you're supposed to honor and obey your parents. God says that. But I don't know if that was the sin or if I moved along in my journey of age and eventually came to the conclusion I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I can do this life all by myself the way that I want to do this life. That, my friends, is accountability. I know that I have sinned. I look back and I can say, yes, that was me at such and such an age. Terrible thought. Now, this side of being baptized for the remission of my sins. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. These three verses have this. And to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Grace that would come to you. They wanted to know about this grace. The prophets of the Old Testament wanted to know about the grace that would be coming to those of Jesus Christ. They sought to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The prophets did exactly that. They predicted that the Son of God would come, that he would live a perfect life, that he would be without sin, and that he would be crucified as the Son of God for everyone, for the purpose of having everybody reconciled to him. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This concept of being transformed is vitally important. When you use the word vital, that means it's life or death. This is vital to your life, that you need to accomplish this or get this or obtain this or know this. Some things are vital. When you pass, what things were vital? Were your parents vital? Yeah, in the way of the world, they were. Was or is my money vital when I pass? No, not at all. I can't do anything with that. That never really did me any good except feed myself day to day. That's kind of important. I like that idea. Listen, seriously, is my spouse vital after I die? The answer to that is she was or he was, but not now. And after I pass, are my children vital?
Well, I loved them tremendously. I kiddingly and jokingly say, I love most of my children some of the time. But even so, I kid about that. I do love my children. But my children are just not important after I die. There is only one that is vital, that is solely important to you after you pass. Is it going to be the devil, Satan, or is it going to be God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit? Who do you believe at the point of death who is most vital to you? That life word, vital, vitality. I have life. Life is so important in the afterlife. That's why we speak of it that way. Well, let's move on. One of the things I want to know is, how does Jesus actually transform someone? I could say that it's pretty easy. I look at the Bible and I say, oh, look, God doesn't want me to do that, so I'm not going to do that. Oh, look, God wants me to do this, so I'm going to do that. Oh, look, this is when God wants me to do that, so I'm going to do it on that particular day. God doesn't want me to do that on any other day except that day. And I will do that. I will follow through. But that's not my heart, you see. I have rote religion if I just go through the motions. You know what rote means. We'll just do it over and over and over again without any change. So rote religion. That's R-O-T-E, rote. Same thing every Lord's Day. Not paying attention to the songs, not paying attention to the prayers, not paying attention to giving, not paying attention to the Lord's Supper that is so connected to you vitally through Jesus Christ, not being listening to the God's Word that has the ability to transform me into what Jesus Christ wants of us. I can go through all those things without giving a hoot about it. We call those people hypocrites, right? Are you a hypocrite this morning? Or are you really into worshiping the Lord your God this morning? When you partook of the Lord's Supper, was that vital? Was that important to you? When you gave of your means, did you shortchange God? Did you shortchange your heart, your soul, your spirit by not giving the way that God would want you to give? One of the things I super rarely do is preach about how much people give to the Lord during the time of giving. That's really up to you. But I can point out to you 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are the two chapters that you want to know about if you're going to be giving something, some resource to the Lord. Perhaps you ought to read that. God loves a cheerful giver. So God changes my heart. Where it was once hardened and calloused and burned over and scarred because of the way I live my life in this world, God changes my heart to be soft, to be submissive, to be humble. And he changes your heart in the same direction, in the same way. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, mind, spirit, and strength. Luke 10. Verse 17, Jesus also forgives. Truly, as I look back, I know that I've done evil in my life. Perhaps you have too. Perhaps you know that. We've talked about that already this morning. But you know what? I've never killed anybody. That would be horrendous, wouldn't it? I would have that guilt. I have never gotten drunk and run over anybody. Never done that. I've never committed manslaughter. I have never murdered my parents. Or killed somebody because I didn't like the way that they treated me. I didn't murder anybody. Have you ever lied? Oh, absolutely. Have you ever had lurid thoughts? Of course I have. You have too. That's the condition of everybody that's upon this earth without Jesus Christ. But you know what? I'm not so angry anymore. My heart is now made soft. If somebody offends me, I usually say, well, God bless you, brother. And move on about my business. That's the transformation that we find in Jesus Christ. And that's where every one of us, each of us, has to get to in order to be pleasing to God,
to be doing the things of Jesus Christ upon this earth to bring glory to his name. Well, Jesus Christ gives me purpose. Well, we spoke of this before as well. Purpose. My purpose is to be with God. Now, so many Christians, I got to tell you this honestly, so many Christians think that my purpose is to go to heaven. That should be a secondary thought to you, honestly, because your purpose is to be with God. It is God who created you, physically, spiritually. It is God who breathed life into your nostrils. It is God who created you at conception. Mom and Dad did the biological thing, but God, the Father of spirits, put a soul within us so that we may live unto him. One of the things that God truly wants is that we are to be reconciled. We are to have that great relationship. Adam and Eve had that perfect relationship, but Adam was coerced by his wife. Eve was coerced by the devil, by that serpent. And then sin entered into the world. That is, rebellion against God entered into the world. And everybody, we know from Romans chapter 3 and various places in Scripture that everyone is under sin. Everyone is caught up in sin. But God gives you and I a purpose. My purpose is that I want to be with God. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with the Holy Spirit. Now, you can say that and it not mean much. When your heart says it, it begins to mean something. When your mind says that, it begins to mean something truly to your heart. When your body believes that, your behavior is carrying out your purpose. When your spirit believes that, you trust Jesus for absolutely everything in your life. You ever been sent a bill that was just humongous? And you say, there's absolutely no way I can afford to pay this bill. So what do? You do your best to pay it. But then you find out, wait a minute, it's true. I can't pay this bill. It's just way over my head. Who do you turn to? Who do you ask for help? God Almighty. If you're in a car crash, and maybe you're suffering right there in the midst of that car crash, who are you going to turn to? God Almighty. When your child acts up beyond your imagination, particularly in those teen years, Mom, who are you going to turn to? Dad, who are you going to turn to? And I got to tell you, truthfully, again, I've noticed this in many situations, several times, several places. When your daughters turn 13, they are truly different people. As they grow toward the age of 17, they think they can do a better job of raising themselves than you can. I've seen it many times. But I've also seen the other end of that coin, the other side of that coin, that at age 17, those girls start maturing to say, you know what? Maybe I needed Mom in my life. She is the source of what I need to know in this world. And by the time those girls are 24, they are calling Mom every day. I don't care if it's just a 2-minute phone call. They may be on the phone for hours. But they need their mom, and they have a relationship with their mom that they desperately need and love. Now, guys are just a little bit different. Guys are just going to go out and do their thing. It's not so much that I'm mad at Mom, because Mom loves me and I love my mom, but I want to go do this, so I'm going to do that. And Dad says, you know, don't do that. But the son says, yeah, Dad, I hear you, but I'm going to go do this. I had a friend that was getting on to her very young child. I said, Laura, let me handle this. You know, Matthew's not paying attention to it. Let me handle this for you. I said, now, Matthew, listen to what your mom says. After she goes away, do what you want to. But of course, that was really very poor advice, and I was just kidding. And Mom was standing right there beside me when I said that. And so she kind of shooed me away. Jesus gives purpose for living. And then that death time, what are you going to be hoping in? Are you going to be dead? Like Rover, dead all over? Or are you going to be looking forward to your time in heaven with God Almighty? In Christ, you don't get just help. You get transformed. And lastly, Jesus transforms us into spirits. Now, what do you mean by that, Garland? We've already got a soul, we've already got a spirit. How do you mean that he's going to transform me into a spirit? Well, our goal, our desire, is to be with God in heaven. And our spirit needs to grow. It needs to transform. Our soul needs to reach out toward God, just like we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. Our soul needs to reach out for God so that we might indeed be one with him. The closer we draw near with God, the closer he comes toward us. Mr. James says that for us. Change must take place for us to be with God. You know Romans 10, 17, don't you? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if faith, if trust, and I'm speaking more than just of belief, I'm speaking of trust. If trust, trusting Jesus, comes by reading the word of God, I could just take a book and read it, and I'll have immediately trust in God. No, that's not the way it works. You've really got to ingest that word, just as Jesus said in John chapter 6. And if you partake of Jesus Christ, you will have living waters flow from your soul. John 7, verse 38. That means your life is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You ought to read Psalm 23 with that view in mind. That particular view is what's going to get you into heaven. Heaven, of course, is our home. We know that. We want to be with God. Take a look, please, at Romans chapter 6 and verse 24. Excuse me, Romans 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk as a new creature in Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Walk as a new creature in Jesus Christ, where none existed before, now the creation is that you are part of Christ. Romans 10, 17. It doesn't come because there's a feather that fell off the ceiling and landed on your head. It doesn't come because you saw an image of Jesus Christ at the foot of your bed. It doesn't come because you were walking down the street and a limb fell on your head. Although that would hurt. That would certainly get my attention. Those things are not predicated upon knowing Jesus Christ. The only way that any soul can have knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowledge of transformation, is by reading God's word and to partake of God's salvation effort. That is, through and in baptism. Now, if you were to look at verse 5, for if we become united with him in his, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I don't know if you read 1 Corinthians 15, particularly the last half of 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about the resurrection. It talks about the new body, the new spirit, the life that is in Jesus Christ. You will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye to be the exact image of Jesus our Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, please. You are being changed from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, that means when the Old Testament folks were looking at Moses and God on the mountain with thunderings and shaking and quaking and lightning, and those folks were terrified, Moses came down because his face glowed. And the people of Israel said, no, Moses, please, please don't come to us this way. Please put a veil over your face. And that's exactly what Moses did so that he could talk to the people of Israel. But now through Jesus Christ, that veil has been ripped away. It's been torn. You no longer need that veil to protect yourself because God is loving you and protecting you. Looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, looking as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, or being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, who's transforming you? Jesus Christ is. And what's that phrase mean, from glory to glory? Well, you're a new creature when you are baptized to remove the sins, to wash away your sins. You have trust. You repent. You confess. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. And because of that, because of the words that Jesus Christ himself said, you're going to be baptized to wash away your sins. That's just the way that it is. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. And you're going to follow along with that. And you're going to become that new creature in Jesus Christ. But you're not going to stop growing there. You're not just going to stop right there and say, that's it, I've made it, I've attained it. You're going to continue to be changed, to be transformed from the glory that you are as a child of God, and to be fit for heaven. So that you bear the image of Jesus Christ himself. Think about these things this morning. Are you being transformed? Or have you stopped in your growth? Have you stopped in your progress? Friends, you need Jesus Christ.